And we're going to open up our Bibles as we turn to our passage for today, which is Romans and chapter 8. You'll know that we've been tracing our way through Romans since, I think it was last Easter, dealing in broad brushstrokes with this letter that has proved so significant to many as we have sought to follow our Lord Jesus. So Romans 8, reading from verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God in it, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I think that deserved an amen, didn't it? God is for you. I recognize there are some verses, some phrases within the Bible that certainly as I read it, cause me just to pause and take a breath, sometimes a gasp. And you know what it's like? You've read the passage a million times. You've read the passage so often, it's become so familiar to you, but then you read it, and for some reason, one day, it stands out for you, and you just have to go, I know I've read this before, but wow, this is, I need to stop and pause, take a breath. And I would highlight one phrase today that caused me to pause. And it was this. What then shall we say in response to this? And you might think, no, that's not very profound, is it? You know, we could all come up with more profound verses than that. But this phrase just caused me to stop. What then shall we say in response to this? Now, you and I, we could easily turn to many other verses. We could go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We could go to Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. We could go to one of my favorite verses, which is, give thanks to the Lord. You know the one? For he is good, his love endures forever. I think that one verse goes to the heart of what the Christian faith is all about. That God is good, his love endures forever. And you know what it's like? You could turn to so many different verses, so many different phrases, and say, no, these are the ones that cause me to stop and gasp. But for me, it was this phrase, what then shall we say in response to this? And the Apostle Paul, of course, he's been writing probably to somebody else who's been writing it down. The Apostle Paul has been talking, and as we've traced our way through this letter, we've recognized that at times it feels like the ideas the glorious ideas, the wondrous things that God has done, the transformation that he has made and is making, has just come pouring out of him. And some poor scribe is there, you know, trying to scribble down these ideas. And I do wonder whether the scribe kind of wrote them down, had to come back to Paul and said, I just want to check what you said. I didn't quite catch it because it was pouring out of Paul. And at this point, with this phrase, Paul stops a moment. And it is at this point that Paul says, folks, what then shall we say? What shall we say in response to this? What should we say in response to this? Now, we could, of course, just trace back a few verses and imagine perhaps Paul is referring just to what he's just said and saying, what then shall we say in response to this little bit that I've just spoken about? But I think really he's casting his thoughts back over everything that he's written to this point. And you remember how the Apostle Paul has been transformed utterly through his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. For the Apostle Paul, who was a very religious person, he loved God with, as far as he could, with his heart and his mind, his soul and his strength. And yet what changed his perspective, what transformed his life, was his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And once he had met the risen Lord Jesus, he's able to say that in this Jesus, this risen Jesus, God has made a new righteousness, a new way to live for God, available to all. And we don't have to rely on old traditions or laws or festivals, or just by trusting in God. Whoever you are, whatever your ethnic background, whatever your circumstances, if you just trust in God, then God will declare you justified. He will make that declaration over you. You're walking in my way. And of course, as we've traced our way through the letter, Paul is responding to objections to this. And so, certainly in the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, he's responding to objections and he's making clear, no, even Abraham, Father Abraham, how was he received by God? Well, because he trusted God. Do you remember how God, we read it in Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, come outside. And you imagine Abraham getting outside of his tent, look up to the sky, and he looked up to the sky. Can you count the number of stars that are up there? Well, I tell you, Abraham, even though you don't have an heir, even though you don't have a son, and you're way too old to have children, and your wife is past childbearing, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be greater than the number of stars that you can see in the heavens. And it was said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the Apostle Paul makes this clear. Yes, my new perspective, having met the risen Christ, is true. All you have to do is trust, just like Abraham did. And he makes clear that before we knew God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has acted in your favor before you or I knew him. And so the Apostle Paul makes all this clear throughout, that everything has changed because of Jesus. And so he gets to this point and says, what then shall we say in response to this? And that's what we're going to reflect on for just a moment. And the first thing I want to say, again, perhaps a surprising thing, is first check the opposition. Might come across as an odd thing. All the way through this letter, we've noted the objections. There is a stack of people that Paul is writing to that are objecting to what he's saying. Objecting to the fact that all you need to do is trust in God. Let's have a look at our passage again. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, what does it say? Who can be against us? And then verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Verse 34, who is he that condemns? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Check out the opposition. Who's the opposition? The Apostle Paul is reflecting on all the objections that have been raised to the good news about Jesus. And he's dismissing them. And he dismisses them with this word, who? Who are you? Who? I don't know if I've said this before, but in the Greek, it's just a very little word. Tis. Do you want to learn some Greek? There you go. Tis. And he just uses this word, tis, as a dismissive, who? Tis. Who? Who? If God is for us, who's against us? You know? And he's so dismissive of all those who would object. And for you and I, whatever circumstances we live in and through, whatever our experiences, today we can be encouraged. If God is for us, if God is for us, if God is alongside you, who can be against you? Who? Senses. Who? Just... It really doesn't matter who your opposition is, because God, the God who has loved you with an everlasting love, the God who gave his one and only son for you before you ever turned to him, this God is for you. And if this God is for you, who are the opposition? Just who? And it's a very dismissive thing. What can we say in response to this? First, never mind the opposition. And maybe in our own lives, we reflect upon that and say, well, yeah, that's all very well, Ed, but you don't live in my shoes. You don't know what it is to live where I live, in the family I live in the workplace that I work in, the circumstances I go through from day to day. You don't know how difficult it is, how stressed I get every day, how much I have to pray just to walk through the door for God's courage. And that may be true, but that's where we receive God's word as a living word. If God is for us, God is for us. We choose to trust in God. And that's the second thing I put up. Second, we trust in God, and we choose. It is a choice we make. We look, what's the opposition? Okay, hang on. God is for us. Never mind the opposition. Second, we trust in God, and we choose to do that in spite of our circumstances, because God is with us. So, we trust in God. Let's have a look down here. Verse 31, we are safe. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Just this emphasis. If God is for you, if God is for you, you are safe. If God is for you, you are safe. Number two, we have all we need. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It is true, as we trust in God, we are safe. Whatever our circumstances, you are safe. God is with you and for you. The second thing is that you have everything that you need. Everything that you need is given to you. Everything you need in your circumstances, in your family, in your workplace. Everything for that interview you are facing. Everything for that job you have to do. God has given to you everything that you need. The resources. And sometimes we have to say, well, everything I need means, in a sense, of phoning a friend, helping, getting somebody else alongside me to encourage and strengthen me. But the point the Apostle Paul is making is very simple. He's saying, look, can you not see God has given his son for you? There is nothing more, in a sense, than his son. And if he's given his son for you, how will he not graciously give you all you need? There is no greater gift that he could have given than Jesus. So how will he not? Whatever your circumstances, whatever your experience, how will he not also give you everything you need? So as we trust in God, understand the Apostle Paul is saying, what then shall we say in response to this? You're safe. I'm safe. It is true. I am safe in God. I have all I need in God as I trust in him. Next one. We are secure. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. How often do you face criticism? Maybe you face criticism because of your faith. And there's somebody else who is kind of looking down at you, saying, your faith, how weak and feeble. Your theology is not quite straight. You don't read the Bible properly. And there's criticism of the way you live your life for God. Maybe you suffer all sorts of doubts within your faith. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not really welcomed by God. Maybe there's something else I need to be doing just to earn his favor, to know that I am worthy in some way to be loved by God, to be blessed by God, to be received by God. Yet what does it say? Who will bring any charge? Who will accuse those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And this, as we've reflected this, God, it is God who justifies. What does it mean for God to justify? It means simply this, that you and I have trusted God. That's all we've done. It's not much. We've just trusted God. And we've begun to walk in God's way. And we've done it fumblingly. We've done it humbly. We've done it in such a cack-handed way. We keep failing day after day. We keep messing it up. And yet God looks at us and makes a declaration. And he says, Edward, you're justified. And I go, well, how did that happen? All you're doing is trusting me and walking in your way. And this is what I say over you. You're justified. And it's a declaration God makes. And it's not about us being good enough. It's not about us ticking a box and saying, today I've done really well. You know, I've trusted God 100%, maybe 50%. Just the very fact that we have looked to God, the very fact that we've done the simplest of things, because of the abundance of God's love for us, he declares us justified. And we all know how sometimes that we think God is not as generous as the Bible actually says he is. We think surely God can't love us that much. God can't be that generous with his love. He'd be a nutter if he loved us truly like that. And yet time and time again, the Bible reminds us, Scripture reminds us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In the letter 1 John, God is love in his very being. He is love. And so God looks at us, not as a problem to be solved, but as one to be loved. And he welcomes you and he makes this declaration. You are justified. You are secure. What then can we say in response to this? I'm safe. I've got all that I need in God. And I'm secure because God says I'm secure. Number four, we are free. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who is he that condemns? Chapter 8, verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, in the previous passage, he's been, in a sense, openly confessing the struggle that he has in his own life and his own walk of faith, saying, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the very thing I hate to do, I do. And the Apostle Paul says, I struggle with what I know I should do and what I don't want to do, and I get them all mixed up, and it's a real mess. And he says, what a wretched man I am in Romans 7:24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will set me free? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then goes on, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemns? I have one on my side who even now is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me, speaking my name to the Father. And I mess up every day, many times a day. Who will set me free? Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What then should we say in response to this? I'm free. I am free from the guilt trips that we so often put ourselves under, for the self-piteous mire that we get lost in. I am free because I've been set free by God, who loves me with an everlasting love, who is listening to my name being spoken, pleading for me. I am free, and I don't need to live that life of guilt and self-pity. Number five, we are loved. Well, this is a very obvious one. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Again, this dismissive who. Who's that? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? And it may be that here the Apostle Paul is reflecting upon his own life and experience. When you read through the book of Acts, you see the trauma and the trial that the Apostle Paul and his friends go through as they seek to travel to communicate the good news about the Lord Jesus and the love of God. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. There is nothing. And so the Apostle Paul is right to say, who will separate us? Who? Dismiss the who. Because the love of God is so vast. The love of God is so immense. The love of God is so generous. Who can possibly separate us from that love? As we reflected earlier in this letter, the more that sin increases, how much greater does grace increase? The more we object to the love of God, the more the love of God seems to increase. And it permeates all the barriers that we put up to God. God insists on loving us. Even in our most rebellious moments, God always loves more than our objection. God always loves more than our sin. God always loves more than our guilt. We are loved. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. So first, check out the opposition. Who is it? Who is it who's going to come against you? It may feel like a spiritual being. Who? It may feel like another human being who's tormenting and putting those questions in your mind. Who? Check out the opposition. Understand, compared to God. And a lot of it is about perspective. And the Apostle Paul, as we've said, having met the risen Christ, his entire perspective has been transformed. Check out the opposition and understand. Never mind the opposition. And then second, trust in God. Choose to trust. Because we are safe. We have everything that we need. God will not withhold anything you need. We're secure. We're free. And we are loved by God. And so the third point, because you have to have three, is give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. And we come at the end of chapter 8 to this high point, this celebration. What shall we say in response to all of this? The good news concerning the love of God that is revealed in Jesus. It is open to all. No one is too far from the love of God. And we give thanks to him for that. Let's pause for a moment and we'll pray. Just invite you to receive afresh the love of God. Scripture reminds us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And it may be that today our simple prayer has to be, whatever we're feeling, whatever, in a sense, we're believing about ourselves, perhaps today we simply say, Lord, I receive your love. I receive your love. I receive your love. May the blessing of God rest upon us as we respond to him. Amen.